Numbers chapters 1 and 10, 1 through 10, the importance of orderliness, and just that quote that I gave you, that I've been giving you about how that this follows upon the principles of holiness in the book of Leviticus. Then we get into the organizational practices in the book of Numbers. And we've made the statement that orderliness, although it is very, very important, does not produce holiness, but holiness will produce orderliness. It is abundantly clear that God saw it as important that His Old Testament people, as a reflection of Him, be organized so that they could do things decently and in order. And here, just very practically, so they could get from one point to the other, 2 to 3 million of them in the wilderness. Same applies for His New Testament people known as the church. God wants us to do things decently and in order, which is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. We looked at early church realities that indicate organization. The churches had officers. They obviously had times that they met together. There was a certain decorum that they adhered to. The collections were said to be taken every week on the first day of the week. The correspondence that would take place between believers, recommending other believers to churches. So there was organization in those churches. And so we said that organization is necessary for an assembly to function decently and in order. For that to be possible, membership must be required. We attended Tri-City Baptist Church in Westminster last week, and the sermon was on church membership and the importance of church membership, a message that was very good by Nathan Stedman. Thought of that when I was preparing that for this today. The fact that the Bible depicts local churches as organized bodies of believers is seen by the fact that these believers had officers, meetings, decorum, collections, and correspondence between the local bodies. We looked at the sons of Aaron and the duties of the sons of Levi. We looked at the Gershonites. They were responsible for coverings slash curtains. Let's just call it curtains. They were responsible for the curtains of the tabernacle. The Kohathites, responsible for the furniture. And I didn't put ites here, but it's Merariites. They were responsible for the frame. Those are the sons of Levi. Then you've got, on the very bottom, Moses and Aaron's sons. And they were the ones responsible for the service of the tabernacle. Everybody had their duties. Everybody had their role. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do when it came to the Levites and the family of Aaron. And of course, I've shown you this depiction of the tabernacle, very rough, but showing where they were supposed to be encamped around the tabernacle itself, especially the Kohathites, Gershonites, Merarites. And then it shows some of the tribes that were within the picture there. And that's out of Numbers chapter 2. We made the statement that the tabernacle always, always faced east toward the rising of the sun, toward the new day, the coming light after darkness. And it always faced east, even if the Israelites were to travel west the next day. And I made the point that sometimes it's not efficient to do what God wants us to do, but it's right. This is where we got to. We didn't actually get to this point, but go to chapter 3 of Numbers, and let's look at just something that I find interesting as we go through this chapter. I'm not trying to hit everything in these chapters. In fact, I'm not going to try to hit every chapter as we go through Numbers. And you see that in chapter 3 and verse 39, all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. So there's 22,000 Levites who are at least 1 month old, all the males. In verse 43, when they counted all of Israel's firstborn, let's look at verse 43. And all the firstborn males by the number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 20 and 2,213. So 22,273. And we realize that there's 273 more firstborn than the Levites. The Levites belong to the Lord, but there weren't enough Levites to take care of the firstborn of all of Israel's firstborn. So they had to be redeemed. Because you go back to chapter 3, and the Lord said in verse 13, all the firstborn are mine. And he refers back to the smiting of the firstborn in Egypt. So the firstborn belong to me, but there's 273 that does not match the firstborn of all of Israel. So they had to be redeemed some other way, since there were not enough Levites. So they were redeemed with money given to Aaron and his sons, chapter 3, verses 45 to 51. Just something I wanted to point out, how that God is exact. I mean, okay, here's what, come on, folks. You've got 22,000. What's 273? Forget about it. That's okay. Well, we'll just forget about it. Is God interested in details? And that's the reason I point this out. Not to get into the whole issue of this, but the fact that God is very interested in even the smallest details. Now, I want to get back to something today. That's what this whole lesson is going to be about, and it has to do with this. Among the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Whose role was most important among them? Remember, the Gershonites, they had the curtains. The Kohathites, they had the furniture. The Merariites, they had the frame. So you've got the curtains, you've got the furniture, you've got the frame. Which one of those was most important? This is discussion time. And I alluded to this earlier, so hopefully you remembered what we said. Brandon. That's what we would think, and that's what I would think, is the furniture. But I want to make a point today, and that is this. All of these responsibilities were equally important. In a church, talking about trying to make application, Old Testament application to the New Testament, whose role in the church is most important? The what? Oh, And everybody had said, amen. Yeah, the nursery workers. Because if the nursery workers aren't working in the nursery, there's chaos in the church. But what do people typically think? Yeah, they think the pastor is. Not true. That's important. And there's certain ways where you're going to wait a second because there's not a list of qualifications for a church member as there is for a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I see what you're saying. But I want to make a point here this morning, and you know, this whole idea of whose is more important, whose role is more important. Can you think of a New Testament passage that teaches somewhat the same thing about a church body and the importance, the fact that no one is more important than the other? Brother Paul?
Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that the eye was not that much more important than the ear or the hand, or all of them have their place in the body.
Okay, and that is exactly what I'm thinking. Now, where is that found? 1 Corinthians chapter. Do you remember when we taught about the spiritual gifts? We said that the spiritual gifts are found in four different chapters of the Bible. There's two 12s, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at this. Whose role is more important, even in a church? And while we're talking about it, there's two chapters four for the spiritual gifts. You've got the two 12s, You've got Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and you've got two fours. What's one of them? What book? Ephesians 4, and then there's one verse in a chapter 4 that talks about spiritual gifts, and it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. That's just an aside. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Then he gets into the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. Next word. With all. To profit who? Everybody in the church. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now Paul understands, as I'm saying this, people are going to start thinking, "Oh, I wish I had this particular gift. This is the most important gift." And it's almost like he's anticipating that. And so he says this in verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body," I love this, "if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" So now he's referring to the nose. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And in the same way," I'm departing from this now, "in the same way God gave to the Merarites their responsibility, he gave to the Gershonites their responsibility, and to the Gershonites their responsibility. And if the Merarites and the Gershonites say, because I'm not a Kohathite, because I don't get to do the furniture, my job's, why am I even here? All I do is haul curtains around." And so forth and so on through this chapter. Verse 20. "But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." And so forth and so on. I'm going to make four applications to this. First Corinthians 12. Here's the first observation that I want to make. When you study the spiritual gifts as a whole, I'm not sure I ever made, I know I didn't do these when I did the spiritual gifts a few years ago. But the first observation I want you to understand is this. It is not up to me to give you something to do. Well, pastor never asked me. Who's the one who gives you this assignment? Who's the one who gives you the gift? Who's the one who says, maybe not verbally, not vocally, but is going to show to you what your spiritual gift is? Is it supposed to be me? No, who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. So please understand, it is not up to me to give you something to do. That is a common misconception. Well, the pastor never asked me. Number two, it's up to you to pray and seek a way to use your spiritual gift. And as you use it, Not only will you recognize that it is something you do well, but others will also recognize that you do it well. And if you are sincerely practicing the spiritual gift that God has given you, it will be recognized by others, and then you will be asked to please use your gift. And the typical response is, listen, it seems like I'm doing everything, and I don't have time. Number three, remember something. All of the spiritual gifts, do you remember this from a couple of years ago when we looked to the spiritual gifts? All of them are to be practiced, not just yours. For example, how are you doing as an evangelist? Is evangelism one of the gifts? How are you doing? Have you ever even done the least thing by inviting someone to church? You may say, well, I don't like those 12 invitation slips. That's a dumb idea. That's fine. So then what are you doing? Four, spiritual gifts are for the church body as a whole. They're not for you as an individual. So understand something. Becoming territorial is a violation. And your gift needs to be used within the parameters determined by the church leadership, because if things are to be done decently and in order, you need to follow those parameters. Do not become territorial with your gift. So, since all responsibilities are equally important, what does that mean if one does not fulfill their responsibility? And can you say, well, I'm just a nobody. See, I'm humble. I'm just a nobody. If that's the route you take, if that's the thought you have, it affects the whole congregation. Just one of you. You can't truly be humble and say, I'm just a nobody. Let me illustrate this with what we're looking at in the book of Numbers. When the tabernacle is being dismantled, who gets to go first? You know, everybody wants to be first. Who gets to go first? When the tabernacle is being dismantled, who gets to go first? Janet. People. It's the furniture. And it's interesting, as you look at the furniture, well, before we get to the furniture and before we get to that, let me ask you this. Which tribe gets to go first in the movement of the whole nation? Which tribe goes first? Brad? Nope. Nope. No, I'm talking about the tribes now. I'm not talking about the sons of Levi. Judah. Okay, let's understand something. It's Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Remember the groups of three? These shall set forth first, it says in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then it's Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And they shall set forth in the second rank. I jump down to verse 16 of chapter 2. Then, Brother Brad, it's the Levites. Verse 17. Then, Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin, and they shall go forward in the third rank. Now, look at this last comment of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Look at this. Nah, you guys are in the hindmost. And that's the King James word used here. They shall go hindmost with their standards. It's like, oh, this is not fair. Every time we move, we're last. the application, I think, can be made. The role that God has given us, whether it's the role you have in your family, wherever, we can complain about the role that we have. Let me ask you something. Are you fulfilling the duties that your role demands to start with? And if I am concerned about the role God has given me and I am doing it not just satisfactorily, but with excellence, that's what matters. What a bummer to be the hindmost. And if that's the way you think, you're going to be disgruntled. Not only should you be happy in your role, you should be productive. You should be fruitful in your role. Praise God for those who don't consider themselves too good or who don't think it beneath them to be the hindmost. I love that word hindmost. I mean, way in the back. Can't even see them. Now back to the tabernacle being dismantled. Got to go to chapter 4 of Numbers. And in chapter 4, actually in 2:17 is where it refers to the Levites. But the duties are outlined in Numbers chapter 3, but the movement is detailed in Numbers chapter 4. Okay, we're going to dismantle the tabernacle. God has said, it's time for you to move on. You've been at the base of the Sinai for too long. It's time for you to go. Who gets to go first? It's actually Aaron and his sons. They're first. Let's read Numbers chapter 4, verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Who only ever sees the ark of the covenant? In fact, as I ask you that question, look down to verse 20. The other Levites, the Kohathites, the ones who are supposed to carry the Ark of the Covenant, they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they, if they see it, God will strike them dead. So who are the only ones who get to even see the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron and his sons. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Verse 6, and they shall put thereon, that is, over the Ark of the Covenant, the covering of badger's skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the tabernacle of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes, and the spoons, and the bowls, and the covers to cover withal. And the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger's skins, and shall put in the staves thereof, and they shall take a cloth of blue. By the way, what are badger's skins? Does anybody remember this from our trip through the book of Exodus? Brad?
It could have been badger, but it was more like a porpoise.
Yeah, porpoise or dugongs or manitou. Is it manatee? No, manatees. I'm thinking of manitou incline I climb. The manatees, that's probably what it is. Where would they get manatees? Where would they get porpoise? Where would they get these things? Does anybody remember where they would have gotten these? They crossed through the Red Sea. They're probably all over the place. And in the book of Ezekiel, they actually made shoes out of those same skins. Anyway, it was something that would shed water. So as we go through this, verse 10, and they shall put it and all the vessels thereof with a covering of badger skins or porpoise skins or dugongs, and shall put it upon a bar and upon the golden ark, and so forth and so on. So they are the ones who go in and they cover everything. No one else is to see those things. By the way, what was the tribe that Aaron was from? Levi. How many vote for Levi? How many don't know? How many have another opinion then? It's Levi. I find this interesting. Who were the three sons of Levi? I've said them a number of times. Brandon? Yep, those same three. Those were the three sons. And if you look, in fact, it is mentioned, I wrote this down, the three sons are mentioned in Genesis 46:11. But who also is a descendant of Levi? Of which three are Aaron and his sons? Kohath, Merari, or Gershon? I hear Kohath. Kohath. So it's the Kohathites who are always responsible for the furniture. It is Aaron and his sons who are the ones who actually see and cover. So they're all from the same family within the tribe of Levi. So then you've got Aaron and his sons, they dismantle. Then in chapter 4, verse 15, then the Kohathites, they get the furniture, they bring it out. Then the Gershonites come and take the curtains down. And then the Merarites take the frame down. So who's last? Merarites. What a bummer to be a Merarite. So I'm gonna make a point here. So let's say that you are a Merarite. Chapter 4, verses 42 to 44 says there's how many Merarites? Verse 42, and those that were numbered of the families of the sons of Merari throughout their families by the house of their fathers from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, that was the age they needed to be in service. Everyone that entereth into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, even those that were numbered of them after their families were 3,200. So there's 3,200 Merarites who are ages 30 to 50 who are in service. And again, the Merarites are responsible for the frame. Okay, so who's first in dismantling? The sons of Aaron. Who's last? The Merarites. They take the frame down. So you're the hindmost. How does that make you feel? Does that bother you? Is it unfair? Well, for one thing, you may come to the point where you think that what you do isn't important, like carrying the golden candlestick. Well, that's not that important, right? No, that's very important. And rather than carrying a board, I would rather carry the candlestick. In fact, rather than carry the candlestick, I would rather be the one carrying the Ark of the Covenant. As Indiana Jones would say years later, you know, that's the one, that's the important thing, that's the thing that everybody will know who I am because I get to carry the Ark of the Covenant. Let's say for purposes of illustration that there were 3,200 pieces of the frame. Where am I going with this? 3,200 Merarites, 3,200 pieces of the frame. And so when you count the boards, the sockets, the pillars, and the cords, that's what it says in the passage up there. They have the boards, the sockets, the pillars, and the cords. And so let's say that one day you're too tired or you're too busy to be responsible for your socket. You carry a socket. And I know that's not how this went, but let's just say everyone has their socket, everyone has their board, everyone has their pillar, and everyone has whatever. I'm too tired. Or I'm too busy today. It's just one of 3,200 pieces, you reason. And so you leave it behind. No big deal, right? Does anybody see where I'm going with this? Same thing happens in church. Oh my, what I do is so negligible. It's not that big of a deal. Wait. Who's first in setting up the tabernacle?
The last shall be first.
The last shall be first. So who is it? The Merarites. Oh, I forgot my socket because I was so busy back there. I am busier than anybody else, and you can't expect me to remember my, you know. He forgot the socket. It's almost like Ezekiel's bones. If you don't have the socket, you can't mount the board. And if you can't mount the board, you can't mount the curtains. And if you can't do the curtains, you can't do. One person's responsibility not fulfilled messes everything up. So somebody has to jump in there and help this guy out because he's always forgetting. No. They all took their responsibility seriously. How do we know that the Merarites are the first ones? That is the frame. If you go back to Exodus chapter 40 that we concluded with a number of years ago, for the first time, in fact, just go to Exodus chapter 40, for the first time the tabernacle is being set up. Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, here it goes, and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. Those same things that they're going to have to carry, Moses is responsible to get that set up, and so forth and so on. You go through this, and what was taken down in a certain order is now reversed. And like Paul said, those who were fast first were now last, and those who were last are now first. And is there a New Testament? Where did you get that, Paul?
In the New Testament.
It's in the New Testament. Where did Jesus say that? And what was he referring to? It has to do with the kingdom of God. And then he gives this parable called, or maybe if you don't remember what it's called, then he gives a parable. What's the parable all? Does anybody remember the parable? And if you do, we're going to have to give you the microphone. Now nobody's going to answer. Remember Jesus said there was a guy who had some work to do, so he went out and he hired some people, and he promised them a certain amount of money. And the day wears on, and he finds some more people just standing there in the marketplace. And, well, what are you guys doing? Don't you have anything to do? Come on, and I'll pay you so much. And then he comes, and at the last hour of the day, he hires some other people, and they go in. He doesn't tell them how much. And then it's time for the paycheck, and those who were hired last are given their money. And their money is what he promised to the people who had worked all day. And so when the people who had worked all day finally come to theirs, they go, whoo, man, those guys got a lot of money and they only worked 1 hour. We're gonna make it big today. And they got what was promised to them. And Jesus is making this point. The ones who are first shall be last and the last shall be first. And there's other applications to that, but the point is this. Everybody's role is equally as important as the others. Because if one fails and their responsibility, folks, it messes everything up. And things that are supposed to be done decently and in order become indecent and disorderly when one person fails in what they were supposed to do. And so that's what it would be like with the Merarites setting up the frame. Those who were last are now first. So if you're too tired or busy to show up with your socket when the tabernacle is being erected, remember this, without your socket, the frame can't be finished. Without the frame, no structure upon the which to put the curtains. And without the curtains, there's no furniture that can go in and that can even be uncovered. Or let's just say that you're late. You're out of order. You caused disorderliness. My point is this. This scenario happens in church congregations all the time. And here's why. Because you're simply volunteers, and it ain't no big deal. And that's what people typically think. Well, if I don't do it, somebody else will surely do it. And the buck stops with the buck stops with? That's right. I'll end up doing it. This is not oh, woe was me. But there's people in this church who act like, you know, you should be able to do that. You don't do anything else during the week. One of the things that was very interesting, that my wife will tell you this, I wish she was in here because then she could confirm it, is when she was asked to speak up at the camp, she started preparing for that, not just last January, she started preparing for it last year, at the end of August when she came back from the camp and they had asked her. And she spoke three times, which is a lot. And she says, I have a newfound respect for what you go through every week. Here's the thing, folks. I am glad to do it. But my focus should be on that. Instead, I mow the lawn a lot. And unfortunately, I've told you folks I enjoy doing it because you think, well, just let him do it then. No, I enjoy doing it. But I can't. I can't do it every time. That's why there's a sign-up list all the time that we finally just got off the back table, because it ended up being just the same three or four guys doing it all the time. Well, let somebody else do it. Yeah. Ultimately, the apostles saw this problem taking place in the church. There was quarreling taking place. And so because there was quarreling, they said, we can't leave. We can't leave the Word of God. And that's where we believe we have the first deacons, Acts chapter 6. So there's an illustration if you're a Merarite. Well, let's say you're a Gershonite. Merarites deal with the frame. Gershonites transport the curtains. And in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 1, there are sets of curtains. There's curtains that are made of fine twined linen. And these curtains have loops. You'll see in Exodus chapter 26. Why do these curtains have these loops? They have these loops so that those 11 curtains can eventually be coupled together. How are they going to be coupled together? And this is what is interesting. You go to Exodus 26, and I didn't even address this when we were going through the book of Exodus, but they had something called tashes, T-A-C-H-E-S, clasps, that they would use to couple those curtains together. And does anybody know what those clasps were made of? Gold. So you've got the Gershonites who are responsible for the curtains, and I forget how many Gershonites there were, but there's a couple of thousand at least. In fact, you can find it very easily, but I'm not going to go to it right now. So they've got these tashes made of gold. Let's say that one Gershonite is responsible for a tash or a clasp. If he forgets his clasp, well, he could probably still erect the tabernacle. He probably still put the curtains together. But if he forgets, well, then that's no big deal. Pretty soon, nothing's being held together. Well, you say, well, that's gold. He's going to remember it. You don't want to leave gold behind. Fine. But then you've got the other set of curtains later on in that chapter, and these aren't made out of gold. These are made out of bronze. Big deal. No big deal, bronze. I've gone through this crazy exercise here today to really drive home one point. Nobody can say, I'm a nobody, and what I do is not important. It is important. Here's the tashes of gold, and of brass. Let me close with this. Everybody thinks they are more busy than everybody else. And I put every. Not just more busy than somebody else, but everybody else. Everybody feels this way. Everybody. Because I hear this from multiple people. I can't, I'm too busy. 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 That's why I say, make the statement. Everybody thinks they're busier than everybody else. If I could just get everybody together who is busier than everybody else, I would like to have a contest to say, now, which one of you is more busy than the other? And how are you going to prove it? And so the work doesn't get done.